This morning we involved ourselves in a couple of lessons, and one of them was entitled, God is the God of the Impossible. When we say that, what we mean is this: God can do things that man could never do. In fact, God can do things that man could never even conceive of doing. God is the God of the impossible. We ended our lesson this morning and made mention that our responsibility as individuals who serve this God is to trust Him with everything we possibly can. And the idea of trust is found over and over in the pages of God's Word. We turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5, and the wise writer says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." A great patriarch by the name of Job made this statement, "Though he slay me, yet shall I trust Him." Even though God may choose to bring hardship and difficulty and trials into our lives, Job says, even though that happens to me, I still will trust Him. The Bible exhorts us in Isaiah 26, verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever and ever." And then there's this writing in Jeremiah 7, verse 17, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." So see, over and over we are exhorted to trust God. And yet, every one of us would acknowledge the truthfulness of this next statement. Trust in God is not always easy to have. And what we find is sometimes we have it to the nth degree, don't we? And yet, we sometimes also find that trust wants to slip away from us. It's very difficult sometimes to hold on to that trust, and there are many, many reasons as to why that is the case. For some reason, we doubt God, don't we? There are times in our lives when we just fail to test God. God says certain things are true, and for some reason we are fearful of trying to test the things that God says, and yet He exhorts us in the pages of His Word, "Test me to see if what I'm telling you is the truth," and yet we fail to do that. Sometimes we just hold back, whether it be for fear or whatever it might be. We just refuse to take that step of trust that needs to be taken. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? We kind of step back and we say, well, I know God says this and I know God expects this of me, and yet we just kind of wonder about things. Is this really what I need to do? There are times in our lives that rather than trusting God, we listen to others, don't we? We as human beings have a tendency to rationalize and justify why we should not trust God rather than just trusting Him and doing exactly what He says. There's other times in our lives when we limit ourselves, don't we? I'm too weak, I'm too little, I'm too ignorant, whatever it might be. I'm just not able to do what God really wants and expects of me. So we limit ourselves. Sometimes we just refuse to take action. Action involves energy on our part, doesn't it? Involves time and effort and sometimes the use of our abilities. And rather than using our efforts and going into action, we just refuse to do that. There's other times in our lives when we deny what God says is true. That can't be right. That's not the way it ought to be. And because of that, we paralyze ourselves and don't do what God requires of us. And lastly, sometimes we know exactly what we need to do. We feel it deep within our hearts, and yet, for some reason, we just cannot apply what God says to our lives. You see, trust is not easy to come by. And yet, folks, we've got to trust God for the impossible. Therefore, this last lesson this evening involves just that. We're going to be looking at about 6 points very quickly. Aaron said, boy, you didn't have very many slides. Well, I'll show you can have very few slides and still go a couple of hours if you need to. Okay? But here's the first point. Folks, you and I must trust the unbelievable when it comes with God. This morning in both lessons, we mentioned creation, didn't we? And how God has the ability to create out of absolutely nothing. If you really just get in your rocking chair in a room all by yourself and try to think of God creating from absolutely nothing, just speaking something into existence, that is a very difficult concept for us to grasp. Because you see, there's a lot involved in that, is there not? You see, first of all, we have to trust that there is a living God who is invisible that not one of us has ever seen. Secondly, we have to believe that it is He who created everything that exists. Thirdly, we have to believe that He created everything out of absolute nothingness. And lastly, we might ask ourselves, well, okay, there's a God that created, and where did this God come from? Because you see, you and I are in a time continuum, aren't we? We have beginnings, we have endings, and when we think of God, one of the first questions that comes to our mind is, where did God come from? And the only answer is that He is eternal. He has always existed. There was never a time when God was not. You see, creation and God are difficult sometimes for us to believe. Mankind has a huge problem with it, doesn't it? And yet that's the very thing we must trust. Even though it's difficult to grasp, we've got to put all of our trust in that. For the Bible tells us in Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days... God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Now, you and I have one thing that is fortunate that is going for us. And here it is. The alternative takes more faith, doesn't it? You see, there's only one other alternative, and that alternative is this. Matter is eternal. That is, matter had no beginning. Matter has no ending. And you also have to believe that non-living matter created all the life that existed today. You've only got two options. And faith in a Creator who is almighty, who is all-wise, and who is all-loving is much easier to grasp than the alternative, isn't it? So point number one, we've got to trust the unbelievable. But number two, you and I have to trust God's Word. This morning we made mention of the fact that God has revealed His mind unto us, hasn't He? And it's found in this little volume right here. A little book that you and I refer to as the Bible. And you and I have to pick up that book and you and I have to pick it up and believe that everything therein is God's will for us. God has revealed His mind to me, and God's will revolves around three things. Number one, facts. Just a moment ago we read Exodus 20 verse 11. For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. That's a fact, is it not? How long did it take God to create everything? 6 days. 6 literal 24-hour days. That's a fact. And I just have to trust that. I have to trust promises, don't I? God's Word is filled with promises. Jesus said to His disciples on one occasion, not to fear, did He not? Because in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, 1 through 3. Those are promises. We have a mansion waiting for us. We have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is there right now preparing that for us. And one of these days, He's coming again and He's going to reward us with that reward. I just have to trust that the promise is true, don't I? And then there are commands that He has given. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. I've got to put my trust in that command. This is what God wants me to do. This is a must for my life. I have absolutely no choice in the matter if I'm going to trust God. I find it interesting that Paul, while he walked on the earth, entered into a lot of heathen towns, did he not? We've kind of taken that word and we've kind of made a joke out of it, haven't we? A heathen. Folks, but in the New Testament, that word heathen indicated idol worshipers. It indicated individuals who were totally and completely immoral. Individuals who did not know the true God. Never even heard of the true God. And they were wrapped up in their lives of sin and debauchery, weren't they? Entire cities wrapped up in that, who had never heard of Jehovah God, and yet Paul preaches the Word of God in those cities. One of those cities was the city of Thessalonica. Paul established a church there. He writes to them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this also thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word which ye heard of us, ye received it not," watch this, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Folks, that's the way you and I must receive this book, as the word of God. Oh yes, men penned it. But they were only instruments. They were only agents communicating the mind of God to us through the Holy Spirit of God. And we've got to trust the good book, don't we? Thirdly, you and I have to trust in the Christ. This morning we noted that Jesus is the fulfillment of over 300 messianic prophecies. We noted how the possibility of any human being able to fulfill all of those is impossible as far as statistics are concerned, but yet Jesus fulfilled them all, proving, "I am the Son of God." There are many individuals in our world today, when I say many, I'm talking billions, who do not believe in the Christ as the Son of God. And yet all of us have to put our faith in that one being, don't we? The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and hope in the glory of God." You see, Paul says it is by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ, that you and I have peace with God. It is by faith that you and I have access into the very grace of God whereby we're saved and gives us hope for glory to come. We must trust in the Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My friends, you and I have to believe in Jesus from the very depth of our heart. Yes, He's the Christ, the Son of God. And if we do, salvation can be ours. I love what's written in Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. He starts with these words, "And the just shall live by faith. There it is. You and I have to believe, do we not? We've got to trust. And then he says this, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. If an individual refuses to believe, or if he believes and then turns away from that belief, God says, my soul has no pleasure in that individual. Then the writer says this, but we are not of them which turn back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. Isn't that a wonderful statement to be made? We're not a kind of people that turn back away from the faith in Jesus Christ. We're not individuals who apostatize. Oh no, we're individuals that hold on to our faith. And we believe all the way to the saving of our souls. We must trust Christ. It's just that simple. Point number four. Trust and obey. This plays off our trust in the Word of God, doesn't it? See, there's so many individuals today who believe that all we have to do is just have this mental assent that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we'll be saved. There's no obedience other than belief. And yet the Bible is very clear that mental assent, when it comes to the commands of God, is not enough. Oh, it's perfectly fine as far as facts are concerned. That's all you can do is believe a fact, isn't it? All you can do as far as a promise is concerned is put your trust in the promise. There's no action on our part. But folks, watch this. Commands must be obeyed. Here's what's interesting. Obedience is how you and I show our faith. If God gives a command and you and I refuse to obey it, basically what we're saying to God is this, I don't believe you. It's not until I obey that I manifest true faith in God. There's two individuals, two passages of Scripture that I love to talk about. We talk about trust and obedience. One of them involves a man by the name of Abraham. He's written about in James 2, 21 and 22. Listen to what the writer says. Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That little word works there means actions of obedience. Did you hear what he says? Abraham was justified when he what? Obeyed. He then goes on to say this, seeing then how faith wrought with works and by works was faith made perfect. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I need you to leave. I need you to go to the Mount Moriah and I need you to offer your son Isaac upon an altar on one of those mountains. Abraham says, I believe you, God, but he never goes. He never goes. Question, does he really have faith in God? Absolutely not. But you see, Abraham didn't do that. The Bible tells us very early the next morning he arose. He went that 3-day journey and he offers up his son upon the altar. And James tells us that it was at that point that faith wrought with works and faith was made perfect. Only after he offered Isaac could he truly say, I believe in God. And isn't that what God told him when he stayed the hand of Abraham? I know, he says. There's another example found in the New Testament involving the Philippian jailer. And I find it interesting because this is the account that denominations use to try to prove the doctrine of faith only, don't they? The jailer springs into the jail cell after that earthquake had transpired and all the doors of the prison were open. Paul tells him, nobody has escaped, and he questions Paul and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was simple, wasn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The denominations put a period right there. They don't read any more of the passage. And they say, see there, all you have to do is believe. When you go down to verse 34, the Bible tells us at the conclusion of that passage that the Philippian jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I want you to catch what happens. Paul tells him what? Believe, verse 31. Verse 34 tells me that he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, there's some verses in between 31 and 34, are there not? And they tell me some very interesting things that this jailer did in order to manifest his faith. The Bible says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Why did he do that? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Until this Philippian jailer heard the word of God, he could never have 1 ounce of faith, could he? So he had to hear. The Bible then tells us that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Wow, that's quite different, wasn't it, from what happened around the midnight hour? Paul and Barnabas had been arrested. They'd been thrown into prison. They'd been beaten, thrown into those stocks. There was absolutely nothing of concern and care for their wounds. There was just maltreatment, wasn't there? And now all of a sudden, the jailer has a tender heart toward them. He doctors them. He cares for them. He ministers to them. He makes certain their wounds are cared for. Folks, that's an act of repentance, isn't it? And straightway he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now watch this. And was baptized, he and all his straightway. And brought them into his house and set meat before them. Oh me. You mean he was baptized? Yes. Why? Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And it wasn't until he heard that he repented, that he was baptized, that the text would say that he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. My friends, belief, when it comes to the commands of God, is a process that has to be completed. And until an individual completes the commands of God, he has not truly believed. You see, we have to make certain that our faith is made perfect, mature, complete, wanting absolutely nothing in order for it to be right with God. When God issues forth a command, it's not enough for me just to believe the command is true. I've got to complete the command all the way to the end in order to manifest faith in God. You see, we've got to trust and what? And obey. How about this one? Trust and life. Every one of us arise every morning to meet a new day of life, don't we? Well, I could spend hours on this particular point. You know that? See, this is where it gets long tonight. You're going to miss the Super Bowl. I'm kidding. Thought Jinky was going to walk out. Guys, every day, our life depends on the fact that we trust God, doesn't it? I'm only going to look at 3 points very briefly. You and I must trust God for success. Psalm 52, verse 8 tells us this: I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. What is a green olive tree? Folks, a green olive tree is a tree that's productive. It's a tree that's producing. It's a tree that's fruitful. It's a life that is successful. The psalmist says, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I am successful. I am bountiful. I am productive. Why? Because I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. You see, we've got to trust God for success in life. Secondly, We've got to trust God for our strength, don't we? It doesn't matter how strong we think we are. There's always those periods in our life when we find out we're pretty frail, we're pretty fragile, and perhaps our faith is not where it ought to be. We thought we had great faith, and all of a sudden what we find out is we have little faith. Even the apostles found that out from time to time, didn't they? We realize that we don't have the strength that we need to overcome. We don't have the strength that we need to defeat the enemy. So how are we going to have that strength? How are we going to prevail? How are we going to win? How are we going to stay victorious, folks? It's by trusting in God, is it not? The Bible says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him." And watch this, "He helped me." Psalm 28. Verse 7, isn't that wonderful? You see, when I don't have the power, when I don't have the ability, when I don't have the strength, there is one to whom I can go, and that is God Almighty. He is my strength and my shield. I put my trust in Him, and what does He do? He helps me. Wow. I don't know about you, but there's times when I fear. Life's not always easy to go through with a courageous heart, is it? There's times when there are obstacles, struggles, difficulties, opponents that stand in our way, and we tremble with fear, do we not? And yet we know that we can't stand there paralyzed. We've learned that lesson, have we not, from the armies of Saul standing before the enemy known as Goliath. I can't stand there in panic and do absolutely nothing. Oh, I can, but it's not the will of God. So what do I do when I fear? Folks, I trust in God. The Bible says, "In God I will praise His word. In God I will put my trust," now watch this, "and will not fear what flesh shall do unto me." You see, it doesn't matter who I'm standing before. It doesn't matter how great the individual is, how powerful the individual is, how strong he is. Even though I'm quivering in my boots, I trust in God, and He helps me to overcome my fear. You see, trust makes me successful in life. Trust makes me strong in life. Trust allows me to overcome all fears that come into my life. Trust in life. Point number 6. Folks, we've got to trust God in death, don't we? The Bible tells us that death is one of mankind's enemies. There's many reasons for it. You see, death is powerful, isn't it? There's not one person in here who will escape the hand of death. It doesn't matter how strong you are right now, how young you are right now, how vibrant you are, one of these days, death will be victorious. Also, death brings agony and pain. Sometimes for a long period of time before it finally overcomes us, does it not? It can be days, it can be weeks, it can be months, it can be years before death finally comes upon my life and rips it from this world. And in those times, I can struggle and hurt and cry and sorrow deeply because death is performing his dastardly deed upon me. Death also destroys relationships, doesn't it? There's not a person in here who has not experienced the separation that death brings between you and someone you love dearly. Every one of us can name 1, 2, 5, 10, 20 individuals that death has just taken from us, sometimes at a moment's notice, hasn't it?
It destroys relationships.
And lastly, it's always successful, isn't it? One out of one dies. It's successful. If that's the case, then what do I do? Death is coming. I know that. And so if my enemy death is going to come upon me, what do? I trust God in death. That's what I do. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It didn't matter how close death came to David. David said, I'm going to trust in my God. Folks, you and I can trust God right up to the very moment of death itself, can't we? Isn't that what Jesus did? You see, here's Jesus' statement at the close of his life. Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. You see, Jesus put his trust in God even to the point when he drew his last breath. And he knew God was with him in the most horrible hour. Folks, God is the God of the impossible, isn't He? And you and I cannot. We cannot cringe. We cannot fear. We cannot go backwards. You and I have put our faith and trust in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in His powerful, holy, and divine will. And we cannot go back. We must trust in the God of the impossible. Because you see, He can make all things possible, can't He? When I was thinking about our theme for this year, the reason I chose a couple of the verses is because they use the terms possible and impossible. But there are numerous passages of Scripture that could have been used as theme verses, and here's one. Jeremiah 32:17. Look what Jeremiah says. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth with Thy great power and stretched out arm. Now notice this. And there is nothing too hard for Thee. Wow. Folks, that's the God you and I serve. There's nothing too hard for Him. Question. Does it sometimes seem that your being saved in the last day is a hard thing? Seems like that sometimes, doesn't it? I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to improve. I've got to grow. I've got to get better. Folks, we've got a God that we serve that can save us. Did you know that? That's what He wants to do. That's what He longs to do. The first thing we have to do is place ourselves in Christ, don't we? And we do that through obedience to the gospel. And it culminates in the act of baptism, immersion, for the remission of sins. Galatians 3:26-27. But every day, you and I walk in our Christian lives, and sometimes it's difficult, and we wonder and we stress over whether we're really going to be saved. God can save us, folks. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. It's a matter not of a perfect life, but of a faithful walk with God. Never turning back. Never giving up. Never returning to the world. Never turning back to the service of Satan. But a steadfast look forward. Being faithful. And trusting the God of the impossible. Is that where you are? Maybe you need to strengthen your faith tonight. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for your unfaithfulness, for turning back into sin. Do you need to do that? Maybe you just need to obey the gospel. We want you to do that. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.